in the book of Daniel. Book of Romans, book of Daniel. Thank you for your prayers for my wife. Her fever has broke. Fever's not as high. She's running a low grade, but she still has the flu. Again, I'm sorry. I feel bad sitting back in the church and running after the service is over, but I hope and pray I didn't give your daddy the flu. Amen. As we have been looking each night, it's good to see some of our folks with us from a church. A couple of deacons rode over with us. Great blessing to see them with us each night. Looks like most people come back from the last two nights, so that's always a good sign if you don't run everybody off. We have been talking about the kingdom of God and the central theme of God's Word, the glorification of God through the advancement of His kingdom. And we talked about God's kingdom agenda for you and I, His servants, and that being the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of our life, being in complete submission, total submission to God's will for our life, using our gifts, our callings, every opportunity that God blesses us with to glorify Him. Whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. If you understand the advancement of God's kingdom, you know we live in one of the most exciting times ever in history. Because if you understand God's Word, understand God's kingdom, you know, I'm getting them holy bumps all over me. You know that God is getting ready to do something big. Amen. If you do not know what God is doing, if you're not a child of God, it can be a very troublesome time. It's a troublesome time even being a child of God, knowing what God is doing. Amen. But if you're not a child of God and you don't understand what God's doing, Satan can steal your joy. Amen. A lot of Christians today are living in fear. You look at what's going on with North Korea. It's imminent now. It's not if, it's when. They said today that they are going to launch a test missile. They're scared when they launch a test missile what the fallout will do or what it will cause. If it falls out over the wrong country, it's probably going to be all at war. South Korea, they said, has the highest state of alert next to full-fledged war. They have missiles on their border. Japan has missiles on their border. We have put missiles on the border of Guam. So it's not if, it is when. You look at the Arab Spring, the Arab nations, that revolution that started there in December 2010, and we see all the demonstrations, the protests, the civil wars. Up to this date, there have been rulers forced from Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, Yemen. Civil uprisings erupted in Bahrain, Syria, Algeria, Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, Morocco, Sudan. And I believe if you know about Iran and their maniac, Ahmadinejad, as soon as he gets a nuclear weapon, he has made it clear, no buts about it, he will use it on Israel first and the U.S. next. He said, we're going after the Saudi people and then the Sunday people. You know who that is. He said, we are going to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. You look at what's going on in America. You look at the U.S. dollar. It's at an all-time low. Unemployment, 40% of Americans today are out of a job. No job. You look at the U.S. dollar. Many experts say that Obamacare will completely crush the American economy. The U.S. borders along Mexico is out of control. All these things, again, if you didn't know what God was doing, would scare you to death. But praise God for 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Because we can know. Remember we talked about God wants everyone to enter the kingdom of God, and you enter Him through the precious blood that His Son shed for us at Calvary as we're born again. But He wants us to understand. That's what He told Nicodemus. You must be born again to see, to enter in, and you must be born again to understand. So He wants you to understand. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy in knowing what He is doing. How can we have peace with all this that we just talked about going on? Understand the theme of God's Word, the glorification of God, the advancement of His kingdom. He is getting ready to advance His kingdom. I want to share with you tonight a very unusual message for revival. Don't think I've ever heard it preached on revival. But as I was studying this week, I could not get away from it, so I know God wants me to give it for somebody. So tonight, if you stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's Word in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we want to look tonight at God and government. God and government. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, this beautiful day you've created. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be here in your house with your people and to feel your sweet Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for what we've already felt now. And God, we could go home saying it's been good. But God, we thank you tonight for your word. It's spirit, it's truth, it's life. God, it's you revealing to us what you have in store for us, what you're doing in this world today. So Father, we ask now in these next few minutes, Lord, fill me up, have me to say what's only pleasing to thee. Lord, help everyone here today to listen to what you are saying and then be obedient to what the Holy Spirit speaks. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please give me your best attention. We'll try to get through this quickly. Some said the other night we went deep. We're going deep tonight. So stay with me. Get your goggles on, your air tank. We're going down. Okay? Two subjects. Two subjects a lot of people say you should not talk about, and a lot of people won't. Politics and religion. And a lot of people will say definitely you should not mix the two. Politics and religion. But whoever says that does not understand what God says about government. I don't want to talk politically. I want to talk to you theologically tonight. What God says about the world, His kingdom, and governments. When we understand what God says in His Word, we cannot talk about government without talking about God. So they do go hand in hand. This message is not for Republicans, Democrat. I know I'm in a Democratic county. This is not for Republicans. This is not for Democrats. This is not for independents. But if we read in verse 1, let every soul, this is for every soul that is here tonight, a message from God. God says, listen, now let me tell you what God says in His Word. God says in His Word, there is no government but God. Psalms 22, 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know that speaking of Lord God Jehovah, or as the Jews would say, Yahweh, the self-sustaining God. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Psalms 103, 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. You hear that? He is the governor among the nations, and His kingdom ruleth over all. It has always been God's plan for God to rule as a theocracy. Theo being God, ocracy rule, God rule. That's always been His plan from the beginning of time. But we spoke the other night about the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and how it messed things up. That changed also God's plan. Of course, God knew in the beginning, before He ever created the world, this would take place. So nothing takes God by surprise. But since man would not have God to rule him, this world is now, today, at this time that we live, is being ruled by what they call a homoocracy. Homo being man, ocracy rule. It was supposed to be God rule, but now it is man rule. But I want you to see this. Turn back in your Bible. Put something right there in Romans. You've got a place marked in Daniel. Now go to Genesis. We're going to be all over the Bible because it's all over the Bible. Genesis chapter 9. It is God who established human government. Genesis chapter 9. Of course, you know chapter 9 is after chapter 8. They've come through the great flood. Noah and his family gets off the ark. God begins to tell them how they are to live now in this new world. And look at chapter 9, verse 5. And listen to what God says. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God at this time is what we are setting up, what we call human government. God says man is now to rule man. And here we just read, God sets up what we call capital punishment. If an animal sheds man's blood, you are required to shed that animal's blood. If man sheds man's blood, you are required by God to shed that man's blood. What is God teaching us? That human life is sacred. Amen. Something we need to hear today. Right. Human life is sacred. God said it from the beginning. And he invoked the capital punishment, which he has not revoked. Amen. Right. Man has, but God has not. Amen. God says, man will rule, and you are required to carry out my rule. Now, the Word of God tells us that God governed human government. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. It's where we're going deep. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You know your Bible. You know Daniel is a teenage boy. He has been hauled off into captivity as God has raised up the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar to judge the southern kingdom of Israel because of their idolatry. Now up to this point in history, there's been two world empires already which God has raised up for a purpose in his kingdom. First, there was the Egyptian Empire. The Egyptian Empire. Under the Egyptian Empire and the Pharaohs, God grew his chosen people, Jacob and his descendants, 70 people went into Egypt. And over a period of 434 years, God grew them from 70 to, most scholars estimate safely, 2 to 3 million people. We know exactly how many men there were over the age of 21. You had one woman and one child for each man, which is a safe estimate. You come to about 2.5 million. Could be as many as 4 to 5 million. But it was there, and the reason that God had the Egyptian Empire was to bring about his nation. But then next, God raised up the Assyrians, which God raised up for the purpose to judge the northern kingdom because they were the first 10 tribes to fall into idolatry. But here in Daniel chapter 2, we read of the Babylonian Empire. Now, all of this is in chapter 2, and you can follow along with me. But I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, then we'll read some. If you want to look there in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has had a dream. He's had a dream which has greatly troubled him, and it's taken his sleep from him, and it troubled him so much that he can't even remember what the dream was. So Nebuchadnezzar calls for his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, and Chaldeans to show the king his dream. These men come before Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, there's no way that we can tell you the dream, but if you'll tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. Well, Nebuchadnezzar flies in a rage, and he says, this dream is so awful, it has left my memory. If you do not tell me, I'm going to cut you to pieces, I'm going to destroy your house, I'm going to destroy your family. Okay? That's pretty rash, isn't it? But that's kind of the man he was. The men tell him again, look in verse 10. Let's read a couple of verses. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth. Hear what he said? There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Look down to verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The king guards go and they begin to round up all the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans. Now Daniel and his three friends were under the tutorship of the Chaldeans. These were the wise men of Babylon, teaching them the wisdom of Babylon. And so they come to get Daniel and his three friends, and Daniel says, hey, what's going on? They tell him what has happened, what the king said. The Daniel says, let me go before the king. Let me talk to the king. They let him go before him. He said, king, let me and my three friends get together and pray about this, and I will give you the answer to your dream. They get together. They pray. Go down and look at verse 20. They pray. God gives them the answer. And then Daniel begins to praise God for giving him the answer. And listen to what he says in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Now listen. For he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understand. You hear what he said under inspiration of God. Hear what he said. Verse 21. God changes the times and the seasons. What in the world is going on in the times that we live? God is doing something, didn't he? Amen. He's getting ready to do something big. He is changing the time and season. Listen to what I'm saying. God is in complete control of everything that's going on. None of this is taking God by surprise. Now listen to what he said. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Now listen to what he's saying. These crazy Ahmadinejads, and these world dictators and world rulers, who puts them in a position? Skip over to chapter 4. Let me give you some more proof. Chapter 4. Listen to what God says in chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and by the man, by the word of the holy ones, are God's angels. Listen to what he says. Listen carefully. To the intent that the living may know, who is the living? Who would that be today? Us. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth. Who's the Most High? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. What's the kingdom of men? World governments. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will and set up over it the basest of men. Listen to what he's saying. These kingdom of men, these world governments, God sets these rulers up, even the basest, the lowest, the most evil, the most wicked men. God puts them in their place to carry out God's purpose. You don't believe that? Skip on over to verse 25. Go down to the end of the sentence and go back two commas. You there with me? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Skip down to verse 32. Down the last part of the sentence also. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will. You getting the picture? I mean, I know we're a little slow, that right? But could God make it any clearer? Four times we just read, God is in control of all world governments. God is in control of the rulers, the dictators, even the lowest of the lowlies. And there's some lowlies out there today, amen? Even the lowest of the lowly, God gives them place of the position because God is in control of everything that's going on. Now notice, go back to chapter 2. I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which Daniel gave him the interpretation of. Back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel begins to give him the interpretation of his dream. And Daniel gives five world governments yet to come. I've already told you, or he gives four more. I already told you there's three. Remember who they were? Egyptian, Assyrians, and now the Babylonians. Now listen to what Daniel tells him from God. Let's start in verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, now here's what he saw, and behold, a great image. And the great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. He saw a great brazen image of a man. A brazen image, metallic image. Now listen as he describes that metallic image that he saw. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till thou that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Are you still with me? Say, I am.
I am.
All right. First world empire, the Egyptian. Second world empire, the Assyrians. The third world empire, Daniel begins to give them the interpretation. And go to verse 39 for sake of time. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom of power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given to thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Listen. The head of gold, the first thing he saw, God says, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, the Empire of Babylon. Okay? So that's a third empire. He goes on, and he tells him, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over thee. The brass and the two arms of silver that he saw. Has anybody ever seen a picture of this image? If you've seen a picture, it'll help you understand it better. But the brass, arms, and chest was the next kingdom that was yet to come. And we know from history who this kingdom was. The two arms were the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians. That's the reason for the two arms. And they ruled from 536 B.C. to 330. Then he goes on and he gives another kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh into pieces, subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. The next empire with a leg of irons. If you saw the image, stand on two legs. One leg, two legs, represents the Roman Empire. Now the Roman Empire took over in 364. But it became divided into the Eastern Division, the Greek Church, and the Western Division, the Papal Church, or what we call the Catholic Church. That's the reason for the two legs, okay? So he's given us the third, the fourth, and now the fifth empire. But I want you to notice, but then he goes on, then he says the feet of clay mingled with clay and the toes. That's one we'll talk about later. But I want you to notice, as God looked at this, and as Nebuchadnezzar, as a man, saw this, notice from the head to the toes, it started with gold, silver, what was next? Brass, iron, then iron mingled with clay, and then finally a stone. As it went from the top to bottom, it decreased in value, but increased in strength. Right? Now, in the day that we live, in our world government, with our modern day advances, our technology, all the great things we can do, we think we've got the greatest governments yet, don't we? Is that not what we think? I mean, all those others are outdated. But what was the first empire? The head of gold. Now, if anybody here today's got a bunch of gold, they want to try and trade for iron, I'll be glad to trade with you. Because it's probably worth about 20 times what iron is today. You see that? The first empire was the greatest. It has become less and less of value, importance, as time has gone on. Yes, it's gotten stronger. The metal's gotten stronger. It's got more power, but it's weaker in importance of what God sees it doing. Are you still with me? Say, I am.
I am.
All right. Now, we know from all history, but let me show you something else before we go on, something amazing. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We know this from history, those world empires, but in Daniel chapter 10, God tells Daniel who the next world empire is going to be. Okay? Daniel chapter 10, the Medo-Persians have conquered the Babylonians. And because of some amazing thing God does with Daniel, Daniel has a place of prominence in this world government. God gives Daniel a vision which greatly troubles him. And he goes to God and he begins to ask God for wisdom. Say, God, give me understanding of this dream. And he began to fast and pray so God would give him this understanding. And he's fasted for 21 days. And after 21 days, go to verse 12. For sake of time, after 21 days, an angel comes to him, touches him. Daniel falls on his face. The angel picks him back up and begins to speak to him. In verse 12, we read, then said the angel unto Daniel, fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God to pray and fast, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. In other words, I've come to give you the understanding of this dream. But something kept him from getting there. He left on the first day. He didn't get there the 21st day. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who did I just say was ruling? The Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians are ruling. And God sends his angel to go give Daniel a message. And God's angel is withheld by the demonic power that's behind the kingdom of Persia. Tells us something about who's ruling the world governments today. All right? Listen. But the prince, the king of Persia, withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia. In other words, Michael came, helped me fight. Michael is still there fighting, so I can come and give you the answer to your dream. And he goes and gives him the answer, but for the sake of time, go down to verse 20. This is what I want you to see. But then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. I've got to go back. I've got to go back and help Michael fight the prince of Persia. But listen to what he says. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. He said, I've got to fight the prince of Persia because the Medo-Persians now is in world empire. But when I get done fighting the prince of Persia, I've got to fight the prince of? And who was the next world empire? Greece. So God just told Daniel in advance who the next world empire was. Why do I want you to see that? Nothing takes God by surprise. In fact, God is in complete control. It is God, as we just read, it is God who is setting these men up. It is God who has given them what they have to do so they can carry out God's will. All right? Let me show you one more thing about world government before we leave the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has a dream. This is years later. Daniel has a dream, and God shows Daniel God's view of world governments. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the man saw the view of world governments. He saw something of value, something of importance, gold, silver, bronze. Remember? Now in Daniel chapter 7, when you see what God shows Daniel, what God sees, he sees, look about verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came forth, and the sea diverged one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings were therefore plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and may stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given it. You know who this represents? Who was the first empire? Nebuchadnezzar. You know what the emblem of the Babylonian Empire was? You can still see it today. If you go look up the Babylonian Empire, what was their emblem? A lion. A lion. He said, I saw a lion with wings. What made the Babylonian Empire fierce in its conquering of other countries? How it moved with swiftness. And this lion had wings. But also this line was lifted from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Go back and see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he was lifted up with pride. Remember what happened when he came lifted up with pride? God struck him with a plague and he had to eat grass with a wild animal for 7 years because he was lifted up with pride, right? That's the Babylonian Empire that God has shown him as a vicious, ferocious animal. Verse 5, behold another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. He saw a bear lifted up on one side. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes were stronger than the Persians. And over time, the Persians were stronger than the Medes. That's why it was lifted up on one side. And over a period of time, the Persians overtook the Medes. And this is the empire that God is showing as God sees it, a ferocious bear. After this, beheld and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings and of a fowl. And the beast of it also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Who was the next world empire? The Greece. Anybody, world history buffs here? You know who was the leader of the Grecian Empire? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military leaders ever, they say. He was in his early 20s when he conquered the world. He only lived 3 years later because he drunk himself to death because he said there was no more world to rule. That tells you power and prestige is not it, right? But listen, the four wings. After Alexander the Great, now we know this from history, but God said it before. After Alexander's death, the kingdom was divided among his four generals. That's the four wings. God is clearly describing the world empires yet to come exactly as they are and exactly what will take place. But God does not see him as man does. God does not see him as something bright, something of value, something important. God sees world governments as wild, ferocious beasts that destroy mankind. Does that not describe our governments today?
Yep. Amen.
Amen. You believe God knows what he's talking about?
Amen.
Okay, go back to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. All government, God tells us, all government, whether it's socialism, communism, democracy, exists because of God. We think we live in a homoocracy ruled by man, but we truly live under a theocracy no matter what men may say, because God is ruling. How does God rule, though? Look back again at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. The powers means authority and magistrates. God rules this world through authorities and magistrates, our president, congressmen, senators, that God has put in this place to carry out God's rule. Now listen, the authority, God, rules the world through many authorities, but the problem is, the authorities want to be the authority. You hear what I'm saying? They don't understand. Any government officials here tonight? I maybe should ask that before we started. None here. Well, we're out of luck. If they were, they are the ministers of God. That's what we've just read. God clearly said, they are the ministers of God. God has appointed them, and they are ministers of God. So if you know any government officials, tell them what God created them for. Tell them to get in line with God. Amen? Listen, when the authorities want to be everything to everybody, or the authorities want to be God, they get in trouble because that's God's job, right?
Amen.
Now, we live under a government today in the United States of America who wants to be everything to everybody. They want everyone looking to them for everything. And 40% of Americans already are. Amen? Now, listen very carefully. I'm not downing... Let me choose my words carefully. I'm not downing welfare as it is created to be. Okay? If you are handicapped, or if you've been hurt by some job or some reason you cannot work, you deserve to receive help. Amen? But if you are able to work, shame on you.
Amen.
The Bible clearly says, and this is New Testament, Book of Thessalonians, if a man should not work, he should not eat. We need to get back to that, don't we? God ordained work in the Garden of Eden before sin. Amen. It is an honor to work. It's an honor to be a farmer. Let me go ahead and throw that out there. A lot of people think the farming is the lowest. No. That was the first occupation God ordained in the garden, right? So if you're here, you're a farmer, hold your head up high. Amen. God sees you very more important. Well, I'm getting off the subject. God's goal, listen, God's goal is for everyone to rule themselves self-government. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. God has everything set up toward that ends. Listen to me. God has it set up that everyone rules. Let me give you some examples. Family government. God has ordained the husband as the head. He has a role, right? Amen. Not that he is better than the woman, but he is better than the woman at being a husband. Amen? Amen. Because that's the way God ordained it. The wife has a role, and she's better than the man at being a wife than the husband would be at being a wife. You see what I'm saying? Amen? Amen. God ordained it that way. And the Bible even goes on to say that children have a role in the family. You hear me, children? You have a role in the family just as the mother and the father does. God ordained it that way. Everyone should be self-ruled. Church government. There's pastors. There's deacons. There's teachers. You know what I'm saying? God sets this out in His Word. There is roles, and each one has a responsibility and a job to do that God has assigned so that the church can be self-ruled under the power and authority of Almighty God. Amen. There is the civil government. There's governors, there's judges, there's lawyers. God has this set up in His Word. Go back to the book of Judges. That's how God began the nation of Israel, ruling themselves through judges and magistrates and chiefs. That's the way God has ordained it from the beginning. Remember what they said, though? They said, we want a king like everybody else. They got to looking around, seeing all these other nations. They had a king. They come to God and said, we don't want to be ruled like this. That God was ruling them through the judges. We want to be like everybody else. That's the problem with the church today. Ooh, watch out. The church wants to be like the world. God says we're to be separate, set apart, peculiar. Now, I didn't say weird. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of weird people today, amen. There's a lot of weird Christians. You know what I'm talking about. I've seen some of them. It doesn't say strange. It says peculiar. Peculiar attracts. Weird repels. You know what I'm saying? It's the way God has ordained it. Everyone should be self-ruled. But listen, whenever government tries to set themselves up as God, they will be judged by God. Listen, all throughout the Word of God, it has taken place this way. Let me go ahead and throw this in. Our job, by the way, is when we have our elections, we make sure as Christians that we vote for men and women who will govern as God says. Amen. Remember the kingdom of God? There's a ruler God. There's rulees, us, operating under God's authority, operating by God's rules. And we should vote the people in to be rulers who will operate by God's law. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I'll go ahead and meddle a little. If a person promotes homosexuality and says it's okay for one man to marry a woman, shame on you for voting for them. Amen. I believe God will hold you accountable for it. Because that's not what God says. Oh, me. If you vote for someone who approves abortion, which is nothing but murder, the shedding of innocent blood in a mother's womb, and you vote for them, I think God will hold you accountable. Amen. Because that's not God's rules. Amen. Amen. Listen, why should we vote this way? Again, go back and look all throughout the Word of God. Where a government stands in reflection of the kingdom of God will correlate with how God relates to a government. You hear what I'm saying? Where a government, where the United States of America, stands in reflection of the kingdom of God and God's rules will correlate with how God relates to a government, which tells us God is going to have to judge America. Amen?
Amen.
Why has God not judged America? I believe there's only one thing that stayed the hand of God's judgment upon America today. That could be another. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abraham said, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. To this point in history, we have stood with Israel. But the moment... And it's coming. The moment our president, our Congress, our Senate curses Israel, God's hand of judgment's going to fall. Mark it down. Because God cannot lie, he says. I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. The only thing that stayed God's hand of judgment is we have blessed the nation Israel to this point. To this point. Thus, we have an alignment issue. Again, the job of the government is not to be God. Look at verse 2 and 3 in chapter 13. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. God has set it up like this. Government's job is to keep evil in check so good can flourish. That's what he said. The government is supposed to keep evil in check so the good can flourish. But it's flip-flopped, amen? Human government should reflect a theocracy that already exists. We've already said God's kingdom, amen? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how human government is set up, or was set up by God, to reflect God's kingdom here on earth. How are we doing? Problem in civil government is that government has moved further and further away from God. God's kingdom is being assaulted by the people we vote into our government. Amen? Let me say that again. God's government, His kingdom, is being assaulted by the people that we have put in our government. God will work for us or against us, determined by how our government relates to the kingdom of God. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Why are people mourning today? Because the wicked rule. Why is the wicked rule? Because we put them in there. Just be honest. Amen or oh me? God will always, we're almost done, God will always resist any ruler who tries to make him or herself God. Let me give you an example. Book of Genesis, Book of Beginning, Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 9, after they got off the ark, where we just read, they set up human government. God said, go out, spread out, repopulate the earth. Nimrod comes along, chapter 11, from the city of Babylon, modern day Iraq. And he says this, we've got to come together, pull our sources. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you go back and read it. We've got to come together, pull our sources, and build our one world order, the beginning of humanism. Or if we don't, God will destroy us. What did God say? Scatter out, repopulate. No, we're going to come together. We're going to go against what God says, and we're going to build our world government. By the way, our vice president, Sunday, you don't believe me, go Google on the internet. Joe Biden said, we have to form a, what'd he say? What'd he say? We've got to form a new world order. Quote, unquote. Go on the internet, you can see his words. Our vice president. We have to form a new world order. God's getting ready to do something big. God came down and judged the people of Tower of Babel, and He will do it again, because He has all throughout history. Anyone who tries to be God, God judges them. Listen to me. God knows exactly what He is doing. All these world dictators, all these crazy men are placed there by God to bring about God's plan for man, to bring His kingdom to earth, and it's happening quickly, right before our very eyes. There's so much more we could talk about tonight, but I always try to remember what the old preacher said, the mind can only comprehend what the seed can endure. Amen. When the seed wires out, the mind shuts off. Let me go ahead and say something. That dreaded day is coming. You don't know which dreaded day I'm talking about. April 15th. Oh, me. I hate to pay taxes to anybody as bad as anybody in here, and I've got to pay a bunch this time. I hate to pay them. It wouldn't be so bad if they did what they were supposed to with the money. But when I take our money and kill innocent babies, that burns me up. But God says, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. That's taxes, amen. So to honor God, to glorify God, to give a visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of our life, even paying taxes, we're going to pay our taxes, ain't we? Oh, me. I had to throw that in there. Yes, we need to pray for peace and security, but we don't need to lose our joy. South Korea, Iran, Egypt, or even the United States is not going to do anything to delay or derail God's kingdom. Amen? He is in complete control. We need to make sure first, that we enter the kingdom of God. If you've not done that tonight, He told Nicodemus you need to be born again. Amen? You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, that He came here, lived a sinless life, shed His precious blood, was buried, was rose again the third day, and He sits at the right hand of the Father right now. Amen? Amen. And if you'll confess that, ask to come in your heart and life and save you, you will become a kingdom operative. But once we are kingdom operatives, we need to understand what we're here for. Amen? For the glorification of God through the advancement of His kingdom. Doing everything we can with every opportunity, every gift, every calling He gives us to bring God's kingdom to earth by glorifying Him. Amen? By the way, the seventh government, the stone cut without hands, which smote the image upon His feet, the iron and clay, it crumbled to dust, and the wind blew it away. You know what that stone cut without hand is, don't you? The stone, Jesus Christ. Amen? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Daniel said it grew into a great mountain and covered the whole earth. Amen?
Amen.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of His kingdom there shall be no end.
Amen.
Listen to what I'm saying tonight as we close. God don't need us. God don't need us to bring about His kingdom. But He wants to use us. It is an honor. It is a privilege to get to serve the Most High God.
Amen.
But listen, as we saw tonight and we're seeing today, if we don't honor God and glorify Him and don't allow Him to use us, He'll use the basis of men if He has to, but it'll be done. Amen? I don't want no lowlife doing what God created me to do.
Amen?
Because God created us for that. God loves Ahmadinejad, and God would save him if he'd only confess his sins. Don't get me wrong. God created him. God loves him. God would save him if he would confess his sins, but he ain't going to. Because he's under the oppression of the devil. Okay? But listen, those of us who call ourselves children of God, pianists come, seats wore out. Those of us who call ourselves children of God, who confess to be operatives in the kingdom of God, are you? Are you an operative in the kingdom of God? Are you manifesting the visible manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of your life and everything you do? Being used for God's honor and God's glory? So He can come. Last prayer. Listen, God's getting ready to do something big. Last prayer, as the book of Revelation closes out, It's in red letters. You can read there. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Amen. And then John said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. It's getting ready to happen. Either one of two things, scholars say, is going to happen. There's one battle that may be getting ready to happen that can happen before the rapture of the church. They don't know if it'll happen before or after, but the battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which clearly speaks of nuclear warfare. That may be getting ready to happen. And most scholars believe that if that happens, that'll trigger the rapture of the church. Or Christ may just be come back and get his church and get us out of here. But it's getting ready to happen. They've done said it's not if, it's when. Are you ready? God has not given a spirit of fear. Amen. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just warning you. It's getting ready to happen. God loves you. God created you special for a special part of His kingdom. With us He will. Without us He won't. Father God, we love You. Father God, we praise You. Lord, for this day, for another opportunity, Lord, to stand and look in Your holy word. God, what You have in store for us. God, Your word is full about the kingdom of God. And God, we know from the prophets that You're getting ready to do something big. So Father, I pray that everyone here in the house tonight, this has not been really a salvation message, but God, I pray that everyone here tonight has settled that issue with You. They've confessed their sins, they've called upon You, and are gloriously saved. But Father, I pray that each and everyone here tonight that has done that, God, it's time to get serious. Because You're coming soon and very soon. And John tells us that it's possible to be ashamed at His coming. Father, I pray that we'll get revived. We talked about that last night. It means to rekindle that fire within our heart. Lord, we'll get that burning passion to be about Your kingdom business. About that, a burning passion to go out and tell lost souls what God is doing. How they can enter into the kingdom of God. And do everything we can. And everything we do, even the mundane things of every day, just of eating and drinking, that we do it all for Your glory. Because You alone are worthy. Now, Father, again, we ask that You move through this time of invitation. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.